Good morning and welcome to our Friday Chapel. Please join me in the prayer for Friday morning. You'll find that on page 170 in the front part of the hymnary. And we join our hearts and voices. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who is made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the second letter of Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I had arrived at a congregation just a couple weeks earlier, and there was a young couple that had just gotten married. I hadn't done their wedding, but had just gotten married. And I was sort of meeting this young man who had also joined the church around this time, and a very nice young man. And he kind of wanted to tell me his life story since I didn't know him. And he told me that he had grown up in a home without any religion, without any Christianity, and knew very little about it, but started dating his now wife and wonderful, nice Christian woman. And a couple months apparently into their dating, her family invited him to come to dinner. And so he had gone to supper at their house. And he said that he was just so impressed with how peaceful everything was in their home and the joy that there was in all of the children and everything, and the nice relationship between the mom and the dad. And he said it was so strikingly different from his own home. And the family had a family devotion at the end and said a prayer together, had prayers before and after the meal. And he said it became very apparent to him very quickly that the difference between his household and this one was Christ, was really the knowledge of Christ. And the fact that the Christian faith was being used so regularly in their home life. And he said that was really the thing that became the magnet that drew him closer to his now wife and ultimately to wanting to become a Christian as well. When you are brought to faith in Christ and converted and claimed for heaven and all of the future wonderful heavenly blessings that are waiting for us, God says there also are earthly blessings that come along with that. I want to read to you a little bit from a commentator named George Steckart. He says this: "This knowledge of God is not a mere theory, but an active principle which brings us into fellowship with God as it engages our intellect and will. When we were converted, we experienced God's power in us. In this manner, we received the ability for Christian conduct." That's a great exposition of this text. Listen to what the text says again. "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." Notice that the fact that we have this faith is all attributed to the power of God. Okay? By ourselves, we're all spiritually dead, St. Paul says. There's nothing in us to work with. But God the Holy Spirit, through the power of His word and the waters of baptism, creates faith in Christ in the heart and awakens in us a spiritual life that now grabs onto our Savior and all the wonderful, precious things that He means for us. Our text says, "He has given us His very great and precious promises." So just think what that means, okay? For your future, for what's coming for you someday as you leave this life, these great and precious promises. Just amazing things. Things that the Bible can't even describe to us that we're going to get to experience someday, that because there's nothing on earth that can relate to it. It's just going to be so amazingly wonderful. But this gift that God has given you to have that someday, giving you faith in Christ, is not only for that eternal salvation. It also has to do with this life. It has to do with how it can impact how you live your life and how your family functions and operates. He says it helps us to escape the corruption of the world. And we know what that's like. It's all around us, and it certainly tempts us as well. The damaging, the destruction that has come into our world because of the wickedness, starting with the fall into sin, and just how that has impacted humanity. And it has potential to throw life into chaos. It has potential to throw strife into relationships and family relationships. It can cause bitterness between people. The unbelieving world often tempts us to come in its direction with its with the way it approaches life, and sometimes we're lured in by that as well. But it's always attached to just kind of an emptiness and a meaninglessness and a purposelessness way of looking at life. When I started college here years ago, I had two groups of friends in the first probably month that I was here. And looking back on it now, I realize that I was kind of stuck between which way to go, if you will. And I'd been raised in a nice Christian home. And back then, the drinking age was 18. And that was a strong temptation for a lot of partying for freshmen in college. And I remember going along, I had one group of friends that was, I would say, ungodly, and another group that was godly. And it didn't take me long to see and to realize how meaningless life really was for that ungodly group of friends. And how much better it was, if you will, having godly friends to stay with. And by God's grace, I was led to stay with that group. I'm very grateful. I've quoted him before. C.S. Lewis used to say, "I've lived with the godly and the ungodly, and the godly have more fun." And those of you who are Christians who are trying to live your life according to God's will, don't think that the unbelievers out there are having such a blast. The godly truly are blessed. Now, I certainly, throughout my life, have struggled with many of those same temptations and sins as well. And it's purely by the grace of God that any of us still have a love for Christ and want to follow God's will. But never underestimate the negative consequences of uniting yourself with the ungodly world. Paul writes this to the Corinthians: "What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" That's a demon. "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" My father was a pastor down in a little town in Iowa. A little before I was born, he was sitting in a barbershop one day. He used to tell us this story. He was sitting in a barbershop one day getting his hair cut, and on the news it came on that the great New York Yankees baseball player Joe DiMaggio had just married the beautiful Hollywood Marilyn Monroe. And this was big news going across the country. And the man cutting my dad's hair was an elderly old barber. And he turned to everybody in the barber shop and he said, "If he really wants to be happy, he should find himself a nice Christian Iowa farm girl." And that always stuck with me. 274 days later, they were divorced. Imagine if God were to allow you to see what your life would have or could have been like if he had not blessed you by calling you to faith in Christ as your Savior. How might you be different? How might your personality be different? How about your conduct and your speech and how you use language? What possible poor decisions might you have made? Who would you possibly have chosen as a spouse differently in your life? How would having that faith or not have potentially impacted how you raise your children someday? And what would your home life be like? The commands that God gives us in his word regarding so many aspects of our day-to-day lives, they're not for his sake. They're for us. They're for our good and for our benefit. And there are blessings, earthly blessings, for living out this faith in our day-to-day lives. And when the Holy Spirit works that in us, that's a wonderful gift from God. Now let's be clear. How we live our lives has absolutely nothing to do with how we get to heaven. None of us could live our lives well enough to earn that or even help in that regard. God himself alone through Christ his Son, who's gone to the cross to pay for all your sins, who's given you his holy righteousness as your own. It's by faith in him alone and totally by the work of God that you and I will someday be in heaven. So our lives don't impact that. But how we live our lives can have an impact on whether or not we retain this faith, and especially for our children someday. I'd like to close with the hymn verse from the hymn, When Sinners See Their Lost Condition. And this is by Magnus Landsted. When Jesus comes, thinking of it even into your heart and your family, when Jesus comes, O blessed story, he works a change in heart and life. God's kingdom comes with power and glory to young and old, to man and wife. Through sacrament and living word, faith, love, and hope are now conferred. What a blessing it is to have had this faith in our Savior worked in us by God's power and grace. Amen. Please rise. Today we offer a prayer on behalf of our colleague and friend, John Saloff, Professor Saloff, who at this very moment is undergoing heart surgery to replace a valve. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you on behalf of your dear servant, John. We pray that you would be with him and his family members during this difficult time. We are so grateful for the blessings of modern medicine that you have given us in our day. We pray now that you would use these marvelous gifts in a way that benefits him, that brings him safely through this surgery, and according to your will, restores him to full health and service to you and his family. We pray that you would keep all of us in this precious faith as we look forward to the wonderful home in heaven we have through Christ. And we now pray together the prayer he has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Go in his peace. Amen.